Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word to us.
It is a light for our path. It is food for our soul. May it be so for us,
not just this evening, but this year. Amen. And amen. I want to start by asking a question as to who knows what this story is. Sharon. Emperor's new clothes. Who knows the story of the Emperor's new clothes? Alright, anyone? Anyone? Okay, there's a few that don't, so I'm going to tell it to you very quickly. You had a pompous emperor who thought he was the bee's knees. It was the best thing in the world, and he wanted an outfit to sort of, you know, align with his majesty. And everything that his tailors brought to him was simply not good enough, and he was threatened to kill all his tailors, and they were getting a bit despairing about this, so they came up with a plan, and they knitted something. They pretended to knit it, and the emperor's going, "What are you knitting?" And they go, "It's a special suit of clothes. Only people who have the grandeur of your station will be able to recognise what's going on here." And the emperor, of course, didn't want to admit that he couldn't see anything because he was grander than all of them. He said, "Magnificent, I shall wear them in the public space." And, of course, all his courtiers wouldn't also admit that they couldn't see it because they were wanted to maintain the facade that they were living by. And as he's walking through the town, everyone is exclaiming about how wonderful his clothes look until who? A little boy points and says, "The emperor's got no clothes on." Everyone know the story now? Yeah. Right? There's many lessons you can get from it. Arrogance of power, the power of the herd mentality. But here's something to learn. It's the simple truths that are often the most important. And it's the simple truths that we can often let go of if we're not careful. And sometimes it takes a child to remind us what the simple truths are. See, when it comes to following Jesus, we need to get back to the simple truths, the foundations of our faith. And sometimes we need to knock down those things that are built on wobbly ground and to find ourselves getting back to basics. Simple truths are important. Foundations are important. It's quite interesting that that's actually a church. So over the next few weeks, what we're going to do is, in our sermon series, is we're getting back to basics. Our aim is to have some simpler sermons. Thank God, everyone says. And they're going to be a little shorter than we normally do, because what we want to do is get back to basics and have some to and fro. So I'm going to give you a bit of warning. When I shut up in a few minutes' time, I'm going to end by saying, "Any questions?" And I mean it. Right. If you've got questions, call them out. It could be questions about what we talk about tonight. It could be questions about life in general. It could be questions about the church. The whole point here is to gather together as God's people, to get together around his word, and to be inspired by the simple truths of our faith. Cool? Everyone with me? That's our plan for the next little while. So, if we're getting back to basics, the first question is, well, what are the basics? What are we going to look at? And we're going to be drawing some inspiration from the letter to the Hebrews. And in Hebrews, the writer has this desire for the church to grow into maturity, to move past spiritual milk to the solid food of maturity, that place where we can discern between good and evil, and we can work out whether we are building on rock or on sand. And in chapter 6 of Hebrews, he says it like this. He says, "Therefore," he says, "let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." Now, he wants to not lay again. He wants to move on. But before you can move on, you have to make sure the foundations are right. So we are going to go back to basics, and we're going to look at these things. And, of course, he lists them. Here they are. Here's some elementary teachings. Here are some basics. Repentance from acts that lead to death. Faith in God. instruction about cleansing rites, that'll be a fun one. The laying on of hands, that'll be a fun one as well. And the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. These are the things we're going to be looking at over the next little while as we come to them. And tonight, this one. Tonight we're looking at repentance from acts that lead to death. Wah, wah, wah. And to do that, we're going to get into the Word of God with our reading. So, thanks, Rachel.
The reading is Nehemiah, chapter 1. So that's page 484. Nehemiah chapter 1, and it's the whole of chapter 1. And it has the heading Nehemiah's Prayer. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. Okay. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favour in the presence of this man.' I was cupbearer to the king."
Rachel. We're going to get to Nehemiah in a little while, but we're beginning here by thinking about repentance. So what do we do with it? I thought one of the ways we could grasp hold of this is to start somewhere foundational, if we're looking at foundations, and somewhere foundational in the Christian context is baptism. Baptism is meant to be something we do to symbolise the beginnings of our faith. It's entry level. It's open to all those who follow Jesus. It takes us right back to the beginning, and we know what that beginning looks like. Whether we grow into it, or whether we have this clear moment when J. John or Mike Pilavash who says something, assault survivor, and we go forward to the front. Whatever is our experience, there is this point when the Christian gospel puts before us a decision. A decision to turn towards Jesus. And it's a question that the baptism promises have. If you've ever been to a baptism, particularly in the Anglican context, there's this question that people get asked. The question is, do you turn to Christ as Saviour? It's a very basic question, foundational. And the correct answer to that question, just so you know, is, I turn to Christ. Do you turn to Christ as Saviour? And the person asks, I turn to Christ. But it's not actually the first question that gets asked in the baptism service. I'm going to put up some liturgy because it explains what we're talking about. Here's actually the first questions that get asked. Do you reject the devil and all rebellion against God? I reject them. Do you renounce the deceit and corruption of evil? I renounce them. Do you repent of the sins that separate us from God and neighbour? I repent of them. And only then do we ask, do you turn to Christ as Saviour? I turn to Christ. Do you submit to Christ as Lord? I submit to Christ. Do you come to Christ, the way, the truth, and the life? I come to Christ. Can you see what's happening there? The simple truth we're touching upon tonight is that turning to Jesus, that beginning of our story of faith, turning to Jesus doesn't just mean turning to him, it means turning away from those things that would otherwise rule our hearts, rule our lives, dominate our families, and control our churches and communities. Repentance and coming to Jesus isn't just about turning to Jesus, it's about turning away from what the Hebrews letter calls acts that lead to death. And if we walk through our Christian life and forget that, we do all sorts of things when we turn to Jesus and claim his name, but we'll actually be shown to be these sorts of Christians, forgetting something simple. Us as a Christian family looks like this when we live without repentance, because repentance means turning and changing direction, turning away and turning towards, and it's the turning away that we often find the hardest. It's the turning away that we often stumble. It's the turning away when we forget the simple truths, when our foundations can get a little bit wobbly. Because turning to Jesus, we can make that sound really good, and it is really good. Who wouldn't want eternal life? Come to Jesus, eternal life. Who wouldn't want to have the promise of the Holy Spirit? Who wouldn't want to have the eternal riches of being the child of God? Who wouldn't want to be counted among the fellowship of the saints? And that's all true. That's the thing that we are called to, and every evangelist will put this before people. This is the free gift from God. Turn to Christ and have this. But the simple truth is that repentance isn't just turning to Jesus, it's submitting to his lordship. It's about honouring him as king, and therefore turning away from those things that would usurp him and take away from his authority in our life. And it's the turning away from those things that's hard, because that means giving up on things that we love, really. It means loving Jesus more than those things. It means turning away from those things that we hold dear. Those things are, and I use this word deliberately, precious to us. Repentance means turning away from those things. And that's what's hard. And when the world looks at the church and says, you've got no clothes on, figuratively speaking, it isn't because we haven't claimed the name of Christ. It's usually because we haven't turned away from the ways of the world. And we still look like the world. And we still do things according to the ways of the old way. And that's where our foundation can get crumbly. I'm not going to go into this. This isn't about banging on a drum. But I do want to quote Paul. It's St. Paul in his letter to the Ephesians, where he sort of talks about what he expects. It's not just a turning to, it's a turning away. And this is what he says. I'm not going to put it up, I'm just going to read it to you. He says this, I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord. Right? You must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in their futility of thinking, darkened in their understanding, and separated from the life of God. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ. You were taught to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Can you see what he's saying? His message was not turn to Jesus. His message was put off the old self and put on the new self that Christ has given you by his grace. Dethrone yourself and the things that lead to death, and recognize the authority of Christ as King. Acknowledge him for who he is. And Paul talks about these things that are clearly acts that lead to death. And there are some of these caricatures here, the ones that we always talk about: hardened hearts, sensuality, impurity, and greed. And if we want to let Paul be really blunt with us, we can turn to Galatians and he sort of puts them before us. The acts of the flesh are obvious, he says. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. We don't need much imagination. They're pretty obvious. And I love it when he gets blunt. It means we don't need to be theological geniuses to work out this foundation. It's simple. We turn to Christ and we turn away from things like sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. And the application is simple. You know, we turn away from pornography. We turn away from sexual activity outside of marriage. We turn away from drunkenness and partying hard. Not because we're boring fuddy-duddies, but because Jesus walks in this direction. And repentance is to turn to him and away from that. There's no condemnation. There's grace. We have the forgiveness from God to turn away. But there is a turning. And that's foundational and basic. And we turn away from things like jealousy and self-ambition. We turn away from life dominated by career. We turn away from a life dominated by winning the rat race. We turn away from the idols of a comfortable life. And we turn away from valuing people based on positions and possessions. And it's not because we're a bunch of socialist idealists, those left-wing Anglicans. It's because Jesus walks in this direction. And he's torn us from that to that. It's just some basics. And it's simple, fundamental truth. And what we recognise is that repentance is an ongoing task. We always find the old self that Paul talks about wanting to drag us back. Come back this way. And that's why that's the hard bit. Turn away from what always pulls us. And be repenting, turning to the Lord. Repent, repent, repent. I want to make sure you hear what I'm saying. We're not talking about having a list of things and having me here saying, now, good little Christian boys and girls, we don't do this. What we are talking about is understanding that our King, our Saviour, has made us new and has drawn us towards him. How then do we not turn away from the things that would undermine that faith? And these things lead to death, not simply because they are inherently evil, a lot of them, but because when we turn towards them, our hearts harden. And every single one of us, and I'm putting my hand up to include myself in this, understands what that's like. When we turn back this way, it always requires a hardening of the heart towards Jesus. When we flick open the wrong website, when we take another drink, when we drive ourselves to the end of ourselves, and worse, when we drive our children and our loved ones to the end of themselves, when we get angry, when we lose face, when we covet the comfortable lives of others, what we are saying is that Jesus is not enough. We're seizing back control. We're saying, I can't hold out in faith and trust you with that part of my life. I know how to fix it myself. I know how to dull the pain. I know how to alleviate it. I know how to take control. And we have to harden ourselves a bit. And so the hardening takes us towards death. We have to repent and turn back to Jesus. Am I being complicated? This is simple truth. And it's why we need each other. We need each other to encourage us to pursue that, to turn away and come and say, brother, sister, let's go this way. Let me help you. Let me encourage you. I know what that's like. Let's strengthen one another and turn back to our Lord and Saviour. It's a simple truth. Hebrew exhorts us to repent from acts that lead to death. And there's just one little more thing that I want to take this, just a little, one more thing before we get to the end. You see, the things that Paul talks about are often evil in themselves. But there's another way of translating this passage. Repentance from acts that lead to death could also be translated like this. Repentance from dead works. Because sometimes we're not just talking about repenting from things that are inherently evil, like fornication or greed. We're actually talking about turning from things that may be morally neutral, perhaps even good in some sense, but are still springing from the deceitfulness of the hardened heart, as Paul would call it. And what do I mean by this? Over the summer, Jill and I visited another church and was quite impressed. They were starting a new program. They had this fantastic idea about how to reach out to tourists and various other people. And it was a wonderful thing. What it was doesn't matter. But it required them pouring some money into it and investing some people and energy and time and resources. And they were launching it. They'd sacrificed a lot for this wonderful idea. And as the pastor launched, he said something which completely struck me. And I thought, wow, I'm impressed. Because he said this. He said, just because this idea is good, he said, it doesn't mean it's not necessarily a dead work. He says, we need to watch our hearts. He says, it may be that we've done this wonderful thing out of selfish ambition. It may be that we're doing this in our own strength in order to build ourselves up. It may be that the Lord has called us to something else and we've been so enamored with our good idea that we have closed our hearts and our ears and ignored him. He says, it doesn't mean that we don't go ahead. He says, but when we go ahead with this wonderful thing that God has given us, we go ahead in humility and in submission and with a willingness to lay it down so that it may not become something that steals our hearts and takes us in a direction from which we need to repent. And that's something that we always need, a thing that we need to be aware of as well. We see it all the time throughout the Bible, throughout Christian history. Abraham sleeps with Hagar to produce the son that God wasn't giving him in the time that he thought. Moses tries to short circuit the rescue of God's people by killing an Egyptian. David gets a bit insecure and takes a census of the people rather than acting in faith. Peter cuts off an ear. James and John want to call down fire on heaven on a village that doesn't welcome them. The Corinthians clamour for a super apostle pastor who'll be a great speaker and a wonderful leader. These are all not necessarily bad ideas. Some of them are actually sort of well motivated, but they are all self-reliant. And they all end up being things from which people need to repent because they are all ones that do not seek to follow the King first and foremost. You see, at the end of this road, whether it's through evil things or things that are good, in the end of this road is a road where we try and save ourselves. It's a road where we try and save our reputation, where we try and save our emotional state, when we try and alleviate our own guilt, when we try and build our lives and families up, and even our own church, in the strength of ourselves, in ways that we can control. And this direction is the leadership of our Lord and Saviour, who stretches us beyond ourselves, who calls us to things beyond what we can ask or imagine, who necessarily puts us in a place where we are totally reliant on Him, where He calls us to lay down the things that we hold dear, where we need to die to ourselves in order to live for Him. Can you see the difference? So even acts that are not necessarily evil can be the dead works from which we need to repent. And that brings us to Nehemiah, which is where I want to finish. Because Nehemiah, if you know the story of Nehemiah, is at the end of the time of exile of God's people, where they are called to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And Nehemiah could have done this in many ways. He was a powerful man. He could have gathered the resources. He could have gone back there and built the walls. He could have done it his own strength. But the first thing he did was to repent in his heart. And repent not just for himself, but on behalf of the people, many of whom were no longer living. And he says this, he says, "I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted wickedly. We have not obeyed the commands and decrees. We admit we're being in this direction. And now we turn. Remember, Lord, the instruction your servant Moses gave, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you. But if you return to me, if you obey my commands in faith and trust, then even if you are exiled to the farthest horizon, then I'll gather you and I'll bring you to the place I've chosen and I'll make you your people, my people, once again.'" So here's the joy of it. Repentance can end up sounding a bit dour, but there's joy in it. Repentance is the beginning of the pathway to restoration. It's the beginning of the pathway to life. It's the beginning of the pathway to a walk with Jesus where we are stretched beyond ourselves. Down this way lies life. Down this way lies joy. But it begins with that basic truth. We repent of our sins and we turn to our Lord and Saviour.